House, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have as individuals and as the Lord's children to be able to come and to hear the word preach. And I would ask that each and every one of you would keep Brother Jerry in your prayers, and that he would be able to get that message across to us as the Lord desires. I'm thankful for our brother. We have a lot in common, and we were just discussing before the service what we did over the weekend. We both enjoyed a really nice bike ride, and it's something that we have in common together and we enjoy discussing. But I know that all of us here this day have something in common with Brother Jerry, and that's the love that we have for the Lord. And it's something that we all share, and I truly appreciate to be able to see each and every one of you here, those that are live streaming again. It's great to be able to come this day of rest and to be able to feast upon the word of the Lord. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to our brother and give him the hour. Brother Jerry.
There you go, I got a light. Does that sound? That's good. You know, no matter how much I push on that mute button, it just isn't coming on. There's a phrase in the second song we sang today that I think is so important, and it really touches me, and it's, as we sing of this blessed Jesus, it says that he has bought us. We're his. Thou hast bought us, thine we are. And I have to tell you that I feel, you know, when I went to study for this sermon, I told Cindy, I was warning her, I said, I know that my space of time to preach doesn't start now and end at the end of the service tonight. But when I started to study, there was just so much, and I was felt so inspired. So I've got I'd appreciate your prayers. Let's keep this within the hour if possible. And yes, I feel like there is sunshine in my soul today, and I hope to share that. I want to talk about the paradox of living in this world, but not being of this world, being of God. And to use that, I'm gonna use a framework that was written by Dr. Kent Keith many years ago. He was a doctoral student at the time at Harvard, and he was setting up one of his assignments. He was setting up for a seminar that they were going to be putting on for student council kids that were coming in from all over the nation for a big seminar. And so he penned these words in a pamphlet for that get-together. And so I'm going to read it to you. It's called The Paradoxical Commandments. First time I read it, I was going, now wait, what is he saying here? I'm not feeling very courageous. But let's give it some time, and I'm going to use this as a framework today. Here are the paradoxical commandments. I'll read through them first. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but always follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you do help them. Help people anyway. People really need, I already read that one, the last one. Give the world the best that you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best that you have anyway. And I know any of you who have really had to live in the world and deal with people, I probably didn't read any surprises here. You've probably experienced these things. But we're not here to be like that. We're here to do what it says anyway. We are God's. We are of God and not of this world. Let me start with the first one. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. Let's open to 2 Nephi. I'm going to start with the 27th verse and read through verse 32. Oh, and you know, I should say before I start, try not to go to sleep. Parents, keep your ears perked up. I believe that this sermon is rated PG. What's PG mean? Parental guidance. And I want you to pay attention. Because I think before we get done, I will have talked about some things that you may want to go home and talk to your kids about. Seriously. Okay, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. 2 Nephi, chapter 13, verse 27. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say to you, nay, for he have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. And it could be in all caps, I think. All men. A perfect love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and enduring to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. So there's huge promise with this. Ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby a man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. And I'd like to turn over to Matthew 5 and start reading with verse 43. Just a short reading, I'm going to read to 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And I have to stop right there, because in my life, this is not an easy thing. To try to love your enemies, that's not easy. It's not natural to us. Not at all. But this piece where it says to pray for them, I have found most effective. That when you admit to yourself that you have an enemy, and you determine in your mind that you're going to be obedient and you're going to begin to pray for them, it makes a change in you. And if it doesn't, then we're praying in vain, which the Lord has told us not to do. So remember, if you're going to pray for your enemies, that it has this result. It begins to change your heart so that you get on the road to actually truly loving them, really caring about them in that way. So let me go on. 45. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And now I'm going to turn over to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John, 4th chapter. I'm going to read two verses, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And I think of it's just a few words, but so important. When we do not have this love, when we do not have this love, we do not have God. When we do not have this love, we have stepped away. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Let me move on to the second of these paradoxical commandments. It says, if ye do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. I think of what it was like for Jesus. I can't think of anybody that was more accused than he was. He was accused by the Pharisees. He was accused by the Sadducees. He kind of messed with their power base. They accused him. He was even called a publican. He was called a sinner. He was called a winebibber. He was accused. Do good anyway. Galatians. Let's go over to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and I'm going to start reading with verse 1. I'm going to read through 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The third of these paradoxical commandments. Let me read it. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. And I think that this, above most of the other of these little commandments, I was tempted to spend the whole day on. Because I think it needs a lot of definition. I think that in this world, we constantly, because it's natural man, that's who we are, we misidentify what true success is. We think of it only in worldly terms. So, to start with on this one, let me, I want to go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And on this reading, I'm going to start with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth doth rust, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be full, but if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, see, and so how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, nor yet for your body, what we shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I wanted to read that first to help us frame, to help our heart be in the right place when we go to talk about success. We want to talk about success that is eternal. Because it actually comes out temporal also. And I'm not up here to preach, you know, if you follow God, you're going to have tons of cash in the bank and a new nice car and all that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But I think sometimes, you know, I've heard discussion recently, and good discussion. This isn't a criticism at all, but you know, we're going through times in this U.S., in this world, in this church. Tithing's not there like it was. The economy's down. There's upset too, but for one reason or another, when you look at that and you're thinking about doing missionary work, that's a little frightening to look at the tithing being down. But when I talk about success, let that be mixed with faith. Because this success is of the Lord. And without purse or script, when He wants us to go, we will go. And it's so fitting because that way it shows that He's the one. It wasn't because of us. It wasn't because of money we brought together. It's because His work will be done. His purposes will be accomplished. And the gratitude goes to Him completely. So when we talk about success, that's what we talk about. Is success that is His. So I read that. Let me read I think I want to read out of Isaiah. Isaiah 58. It may sound like a funny place to go. But I'm talking about the things of the heart, the things of the spirit. I'm going to start reading with verse 1, and I'm going to read verse 12. It says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet ye seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have ye fasted, say they. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou fast? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" And I think as I read all of these commandments, that I'm on every one, I just want to say, check your heart. Check your heart. Where is it? Because we are of God. And when you consider these things, our motivation has to be for His glory. Let me read on. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that thou break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of this house, of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shall they call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and put forth the finger, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall gather thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. And thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I get real excited when I read this passage. All the promise that he gives when our fast is truly unto him, and it's not for the purpose to be heard on high to win an argument or to battle each other. The next scripture I have here is out of Colossians, the third chapter. As I continue to talk about what success really is. Colossians, third chapter. Again, this is to check your heart, to see what your motivation is. Chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 1. I'm going to read to about 14. 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Oh, that's success. This is success. Long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And I'll leave off reading right there. I want to move on to 1 Nephi. Third chapter. And I want to start reading with verse 23. And I bring more as an example and to kindle some thought within you. So the first chapter of Nephi, the first book of Nephi, third chapter, And I was going to start reading with verse 23. And it came to pass that after I, Nephi, having heard all the words of my father concerning the things which he saw in a vision, and also the things which he spake by the power of the Holy Ghost, which power he received by faith on the Son of God. And the Son of God was the Messiah which should come. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, was desirous that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find. And the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in this time as in times of old. And as well in times of old and as in times to come. Wherefore, the course of the Lord is one eternal round. And the reason I read this to you is I want us to think through an example in relation to spiritual success. I think that when we hear the words of God's disciples and his apostles in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, we see them as something completely separate from ourselves. We don't see them as man in many ways. We kind of make them a piece of divinity, and it gives us an excuse. But I want to talk about spiritual success on a level like this, because God has not changed. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He heard the words of his father about this vision, all these things that his father was shown, and he said, I want to see that. Do you believe that can happen? Well, I think sometimes we can look in the Book of Mormon and read it and say, well, yeah, that of course that happened to Nephi. He's some near angel of some type. But I'm not talking about Nephi. I'm giving him as an example. I'm talking about you. I think the times we're walking forward into, we need a strong personal testimony. We need to know about God. We need faith, but we need some knowledge too. We need to believe that when we ask, he will answer, that he will show us, that he will draw us closer. And I believe it's on the scale, not of if I just keep harping at God long enough, he's gonna answer. I believe it's like in the third chapter of Revelations. I believe he stands at the door and knocks. We just need to submit and open to him that he might show us, because God has never changed. He's never changed. And if you want to know, if you want a stronger testimony, ask for it and believe it. Believe it. Yes, there's a pang of fear. If I ask these things and I get shown, then what am I responsible for? And I'm saying that because I know that fear. I'm saying that because I'm just trying to be honest with you. Am I ready to give up my own idols, my own version of truth, to get the answer from him? I think I need that, and I think you do too. That's success. I think I'll move on because of the hour. Yeah, I had a lot of scriptures on that one. Move on to another one that I was so tempted to spend a lot of time on. It says, honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. And the reason I'm tempted to really spend a lot of time on this is because the natural man is an enemy to God. And his version of what's honest and frank is pretty offensive. We confuse honesty with truth. If I speak up about my opinion, I'm being honest. Well, you know, the world doesn't necessarily need our opinions. I know we feel like they deserve it. But we need to seek truth. That's what we need to speak frankly about. God's truth. And not ours. God's truth. I, in this life, have known plenty of verbal terrorists, I'll call them, that used honesty and frankness as their reason for it. We just don't need that. We don't need it. And so they literally will bite and devour one another. We don't need that. We need God's truth. So let me... I already said one scripture here that the natural man is an enemy to God. That's in Messiah chapter 1, verse 119. And I like that it, in a way, it says, but. If you read on into the verse 120, it says, but if you come to him, he will remake you. So I don't need to read that one again. Let's go to Isaiah 55. 7 and 8, this one's not going to be new to you. But in those two verses, Isaiah 55, verse 7 and 8, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So when we come with honesty and frankness, we don't need to be speaking the natural man. That's not God's way. We need to be speaking God's way, the truth, the truth. How do we find this truth? It's hard to know which. I have so much to read here. Let me go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I'm going to read, I'm going to start reading with the first verse. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. And be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to know joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The answer is of the Lord. The answer is of the Lord. That's where truth comes from. It remakes our heart. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's what we want. That's what we speak truthfully. That's what we speak honestly and frankly, is God's truth. Out of a pure heart. And now I want to go to Proverbs 16 and just read two verses. The preparation of the heart. This is chapter 16 of Proverbs, just verse 1 and 2. The preparation of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So when we think about being honest and frank, I think I want to go read out of the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And to do that, I'm going to start with the 14th verse. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speak the truth in love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And if I continue to read here, you know, it's kind of subtle. But if we're not speaking the truth in love, it kind of explains that we end up speaking a lie. We end up speaking a lie. We must speak the truth in love. That's what speaking honest and frank should be for us, because we are of God, we are not of the world. The next one. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. But I can't entertain this one without talking about faith. Because we're talking about something big when we talk about faith. That's why he talked about even the faith the size of a mustard seed could move a mountain. Because of the power of God and to his glory. Big ideas. What on earth gave Peter the idea? He could step out of the boat and walk on water. What is that? You know, I think of the children of Israel when it comes to big ideas. Think about leaving everything you've always known and departing into the wilderness. Big deal. Big deal. Try to wear that. Try to think what that would be for you. And was their heart always in the right place? Well, I would summarize that by saying, manna again? To think about such rich blessings that were theirs on a daily basis, that literally sustained their life, and yet they murmured. They murmured. And we do too. And those are the things we got to turn away from, because we discourage faith when we do that. We do. When I used to work for Procter & Gamble. I worked for them for almost 20 years, and I was a manager for the last almost 15. And one of the things that one of my first bosses there taught me was that never complain. Never complain. If you have something that you feel like needs to change, come with a plan. Come with a plan. You have to work it. You have to care enough to put a plan together and get everybody thinking. Inspire them. We don't need to just be murmuring. I've been watching Andy try to be pastor in this local, and you think about, you know, we have a challenge here. We have a challenge here. We have a lot of people missing. And we're full, almost. Think about when everybody's here, let alone trying to have a reunion. We don't have room. And Andy has started to really make us try to think. What is the material of our concern? Do we care enough to change something? I think that we can. I think that we, in faith, will be able to do what we need to do. And until then, I think we show our faith. And what I mean by that is, if you need to, and you're able, and somebody needs your seat, then you just get up. And you stand along the back wall. You sit here on the step. You do whatever it needs is needed to make room for now. Because that shows your heart. That's the Lord working in you. Yeah, big ideas. I don't know. I know that I had a request years ago that came to me from one of the missionaries. That there was a lady down in Florida, and this is when I lived in Cincinnati. The lady down in Florida, that when she found out that my family was having church in our house, she asked if there was a way she could dial into that by phone. And I was inspired by other things too. I remember Margaret putting her phone on speaker and putting up here on the roster during reunions and stuff, and I'm not sure who all she was sending to, but it was inspiring. I can remember Irene Seibel sitting in the back of church, even in prayer services, holding up her phone. And I do know who that was to. That was to Andy, her cousin, who was out in Virginia. She was letting him hear the service, even though he couldn't be there. And so a few of us got together and tried to figure out a system, and we put together what we now kind of gets this nickname is Phone Church. A big idea. You know, it really wasn't about having a big idea at the time. It was about trying to be obedient. And it was about having a heart, whatever it is we need to do to help people, that we're going to do it. We're going to try. And we're going to have faith, and we're going to move on. People favor underdogs, but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. Okay, this is where it's going to get PG. When we endeavor to be in this world and not of it, we need to have also an understanding that in this world there is also huge, powerful evil. There is. I think about what happened in Las Vegas a few weeks ago. I think about a number of things that have happened. There is true evil out there. You know, it's funny, when I say slavery, what do you think about? I think for the most part, we think about history. We think that it's something that used to be, but that's not true. Did you know that one of the biggest avenues of modern day slavery is prostitution? It got PG, didn't it? Where's our heart? I had a friend, I'm going to call her Rainbow the Clown, because that's who she was in Kansas City. The hospitals knew who she was, because any time of the day or night, they could call her, and she would dress up, and she would go. Didn't matter. She worked full-time. At the time, I worked at Sears, and she worked at Sears, and she was my friend. And we were friends because she was truly an underdog. Rainbow, she had hair that was the colors of the rainbow across her head, and it didn't mean anything that we modern day call rainbow. It was, to her, it was promise of God. That's how she saw the rainbow. And she had horrible learning disabilities. Horrible. And so she would bring me, well, let me tell you first, every Sunday she did a clown ministry. She had a Sunday school class that she attended as a clown, and she gave their lesson, and she taught the kids, and they loved it. During the week, whenever they called her at the hospital, she went and would be at the bedside and perform for these kids. And she didn't just perform by the seat of her pants. She wrote her entire performance on paper and memorized it. And when she would bring me those papers, they were horrible. I just couldn't even read them. And I would ask her a lot of questions, and I would help her rewrite it. And it was funny because when I would ask her questions, she couldn't even decipher sometimes what she had tried to write. And so I would help her rewrite it, and then she would memorize them, and she would go. That's where her heart was. Well, she was also a member of a troupe that just literally went out into the community to testify. You don't see that a lot these days. But they were in Kansas City, down on Vine, in a very bad area. And they were testifying to a group of prostitutes. And their handler came along and threatened them and told them to leave. He said, "You're ruining my business." And so they wandered on. But there was one of them that she just kept asking questions. They literally had her interest. Well, one of the guys that was her friend went back and talked to her again. And while he was talking to her, that guy drove up again, and he got out of his car, and he worked him over with a screwdriver. He just stabbed him and stabbed him and stabbed him. When the ambulance got there, he was completely unconscious. His color was awful. They thought he was dead. But because of the severity of his wounds, and the reason I know this story is because she came to me at work to tell me his name and asked me to pray for him because she was afraid he was going to die. And it was touch and go for several days, but because of the severity of his wounds, this prostitute knew if she was going to try to find him, she would find him in the hospital, and so she went looking, and she actually found him. And when she found him, he was conscious, and he called the rest of the troop together, and they took her with what she had and put her on a bus and sent her back home to her little town. I always remember that story because every time I think I've done something, it humbles me. And I don't know if I have that big of a sacrifice in me. But it humbles me, and I want it to inspire us. I know that we have a lot of fear as human beings, and we read the scripture that says not to cast our pearls before swine, about them turning and rending us. You know, it almost sounds like that story, but you really do need to listen to it through to the end. They really did help her. You know, when we started Phone Church, there was actually a lot of criticism, and it's just normal. There was a lot of fear that with the creation of Phone Church, that nobody would go to church anymore. I heard that all the time. No, this is wrong. People will stop attending church, but it hasn't been true. Let me go on to this next one. It says, when you spend years building, what you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. And I want you to think in your mind when you think about this local church and when you think about things like Phone Church. How can we even do a better job of reaching more and more and more people? How can we do that? How can we be this light, which is God? You know, I'm kind of happy. We just celebrated when we first looked at how do we bring together this, like it's a mission, or it's a local that meets every week, and it has for over 10 years now. We just celebrated 10 years. And I find that we need it. I was talking to a friend of mine, a lot of you know him, Dennis Trujan. I had called him because we added onto Phone Church live streaming. We also live stream Phone Church now. And I called Dennis to find out how to do that. And he said, what? I said, well, I want to know how to do live streaming. I don't know how to do that. How are you guys doing that? And he said, live streaming came from Phone Church. Didn't you know that? I didn't know that. I didn't know that. He said, yeah. He said, when we saw what you were doing, we thought, you know what else we could do? And so they did. And so he helped me. And now we live stream that too. But it's not about our big idea. Honestly, it's about obedience. And it's about what God can do. The next one, people really need help, but may attack you if you do help them. I think we already heard some of that. People really need help, but may attack you if you do help them. Help people anyway. We have to check our heart again
that what we give is truly help, that it's truly of God and not just our worldly advice. Messiah, second chapter. I'm hurrying. We don't have much longer to go. Messiah, second chapter, and I want to start reading with verse 28. I'm not going to read very long. Maybe I'll start with verse 27. It's on page 222 in my book. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. Ye will administer to your substance unto him that standeth in need. And ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man hath brought upon himself his misery. Therefore I will stay my hand, and will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer. For his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent. And except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever, and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment, and for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind? We never should think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And for everything we have, we should truly be grateful to God and be of a generous heart, a godly heart, willing to give to those that need. When we think about giving, I've been in a lot of discussions. I've been on boards. I've been members of committees to help people. And it's not always an easy decision. It's hard. I used to work drug and alcohol rehab for years. And that was one of the things that is constantly in the background. So many people that are asking for help know how to turn it into something else. They know how to turn it into something to drink or something that supports another habit or numbs the pain, however you want to describe it. But we have to be of a generous heart. I heard of a quote from a homeless man a couple days ago. He's passed on now. But he said, what is it that you're doing when you give a homeless person a dollar or give them some water or you give them food? What is it you're doing? And he said, you're not changing their situation, but you are telling them that you see them. You are telling them that you see them, that you care. I think it's a hard question. How do we actually help the situation? I'm not sure I have all that answer, but at least let our heart be there. Let's see. Let's do what we can. I know this sounds blunt, give the world the best that you have, and they'll kick you in the teeth. I've often heard growing up that there's no thanks for the good you can do. But that, check your heart. Do you do it for thanks? Do you do it to be recognized of men? Because that shouldn't be true. It shouldn't be true. We do it for the glory of God. Colossians 3, I'm going to turn back and finish that chapter, and then we'll be done. I'll start reading with the verse I left off. Excuse me. Been fighting this cold or allergies or whatever it is. Maybe it's just smoke in the valley. Yesterday I couldn't hardly see the mountains. It was so hazy. Verse 17, third chapter of Colossians. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive, you see, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. So, when you're trying to live in this world and not be of it, contribute. Contribute. And do your absolute best. And pray for God's help to improve your contribution. Give the world the best you have anyway. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. I ask that you will pray about these things. I hope that you'll be inspired. I hope that you'll pray about it, and the Lord will help you build. That he'll use you to create even new ways to speak his gospel more and more and more, and to reach more people to show his light to his glory. Pray for me and I'll pray for you.